come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. 2 weeks ago, we began a study titled The Audacity Series. 1 Corinthians 13 is the governing verse of this series. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Actually, this is a very radical verse if we get into what it means. And that's what this study is about, looking at what it means to have the audacity of faith, the audacity of hope, and the audacity of love. The last two podcasts were all about the audacity of faith. This podcast is going to be about the audacity of hope. But first, let me define the word audacity. Audacity means boldness or daring, especially with a confident disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. It is this boldness to do what we are called to do, no matter the cost, no matter the price. Now, there's a kinship between faith and hope. This is an interesting thing that caused me, to a certain extent, kind of a struggle, because the thought between faith and hope are similar, but yet they are also uniquely different. Scripture often uses faith and hope together in the same verse, and they are different Greek words that have different meanings. The idea of faith and hope is that it has different functions, yet faith and hope work together in conjunction with each other. The one must be there for the other one to be there as well. So what is the definition of faith? Faith is confidence or trust in a person or being. A person can have faith in an idol. They can have faith in the living God. They can have faith in a person. They can have faith that the electricity will turn on the light when they flick the switch. Faith has a bunch of expressions, from that which is expressed in everyday life to that which is in crisis. Faith is also belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of religion. By faith, one takes to himself God's promises and obtains salvation through Christ by grace. By faith, we obtain spiritual blessings and we walk with God in intimate fellowship. Faith receives God's testimonies concerning invisible things and accepts them and applies those truths to his or her life. What's the definition of hope? Hope is a desire for an object and an expectation of obtaining it. Now, worldly hope has no substance to it. They hope that life will get better. They hope they get this thing. They hope they get this job. Or they hope they get more money. Or they hope they get this person. Or whatever expression of hope it might be. But it has no substance in it, because time and chance is basically working in their life, and they're hoping that time and chance lands upon them, and they have hope in this time and chance. And in essence, because they do not trust in God, because they do not have the hope in God, they do not have God as their source and their helper in the midst of it. The source of biblical hope is God and his promises. So the hope of a Christian is not based upon time and chance or based upon some hope without any substance. It's based upon God. And God has given us very good and great and precious promises that we can put our hope in these promises and place our faith in God and see God do the miraculous as a result. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. Hope is how we view and expect eternal life and pass through this temporal life so as not to lose sight of the eternal. We want the eternal. Hope is looking ultimately at eternal life, and that's what the ultimate fixation is. We want to be with this God. We want to be with him forever. We want to know the depths and the heights of his love here on earth, but ultimately know it in such a way when we get into heaven that we cannot understand here on earth. Hope expects
the promised blessings by walking in obedience and patiently waiting amidst every kind of trial and discouragement. Hope is a powerful thing. When people lose hope, they come to a place of despair and depression and anxiety. But hope, when it's there in the midst of our trials, hope that this God will be there to make us more than conquerors, hope that He will be with us through all that we face, then hope causes us to rise above the problems. And it doesn't mean the problems necessarily disappear, but we become victorious over those problems because hope causes us to trust in God in the midst of our trials. And so to summarize, we could say that hope is the object of our desire and faith is the means to obtain it. Hope is looking at what God has promised. Faith is laying hold of that promise and applying it to the life. Let's take a moment and look at the Old Testament view of hope. The Old Testament has 15 different words that refer to hope, and the definitions range from expectancy to a thing hoped for to something waited for, to assurance, confidence, and trust. The Old Testament principally centers the idea of hope in God, from whom all deliverance and blessings are confidently expected. From an Old Testament point of view, hope is predominantly an expectation of natural deliverance and blessings. God is saving His people. And predominantly, the Old Testament does not have an individualistic idea of hope or of salvation. It is a corporate idea. God is saving His people, Israel. God will bless His people, Israel. That is a very strong theme in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, but then it's also in the rest of the books, in the prophets. And the only time that we start getting into a concept of individual or personal hope and personal salvation is ultimately in the poetry books, in Psalms. It comes out in some wonderful ways. And so the idea is that God is saving the individual and the people of God. Psalms 31:24 says, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." And then 33:18 says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love." Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find the idea of hope and salvation to be very personal. It gets away from the nationalistic idea of salvation to now a very individual idea. God has come to save mankind, yes, in a corporate sense, that He will save mankind if they will come to Him. But it's all personal in the aspect that we must, as individuals, come and place our faith in Him. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are used for hope. They principally mean expectation or confidence, and to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So it's the idea of expectation, a confidence, a hope that God is going to do something. And it has this idea of pleasure with it that God is going to do something good because we place our hope in Him. And as a result, our faith is placed in Him. Christ's teaching on hope primarily focused upon His coming kingdom, such as Mark 1:15, where Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And so He spoke of a kingdom that was coming, which ultimately was the kingdom of God that would come among men through the preaching of the gospel and people becoming saved, but ultimately that would reveal a second coming, a kingdom in heaven that would be eternal, that would never be shaken or destroyed. Jesus taught that hope came by embracing His teaching, and that's a pretty crazy thing. For an individual to say, "You will have hope because you believe in My teaching." He taught, though, as one that knew the realities of the next world. He didn't teach as if he had read books about it or went to seminary about it. He spoke of it as one who had literally been there, saw it, knew the eternal realities which he was speaking about, and was able to present hope to the people as a result. His teaching was not about predictions, but it was about obvious facts. He was not speaking of something that could be or might be, but He spoke of an absolute reality. Heaven is real. There is a place that He has prepared for us, and it is wonderful. And when we put our faith in Him, we begin to hope in these promises which He has given us. Jesus did not Himself need hope. He knew He was the giver and foundation of true hope. He didn't need hope. He came to give hope. And the hope that we have is hope in who He is and the promises that He has given us. The early church had a very strong teaching on hope. Their primary focus on hope was Christ's second coming and His promise of eternal life. That's where the hope really was. So hope becomes, in this sense, a very futuristic thing. Yes, we have hope presently that God will do us good, that God will bless, God will make us more than conquerors. So we have a present hope, but ultimately the hope that God has for us is a hope of eternal life and a hope of his soon return. And so in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so here's a phrase that has been coined within the church, the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the appearing of Christ, is the second coming. And church, we need to grab hold of this blessed hope. We can see the world grow worse and worse in the craziness and insanity of the world around us, and we need to grab hold of this hope that he is coming back, the blessed hope that he is one day going to take all the insanity and he will judge the world and he will bring righteousness to it. And then there'll be one day a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, never again for there to be sin or offense or rebellion. What a wonderful idea. What Paul brings out here to Titus, the practical application of hope, is to live a holy life. And so you want this blessed hope to rule in your heart, this belief that Jesus is coming back, and you want the hope of eternal life, then live like it. Live a holy life. That's basically what Paul's teaching right there. That if we truly have hope, we're going to live in light of eternity. We're not going to live for the here and now. So much of the church that is so worldly and self-absorbed is because they do not have a hope of eternal life. They are not grabbing hold of the blessed hope that Jesus is coming back. If they really did, they would live very differently. And so hope is always futuristic. Hope is certain because of the promise, though not yet obtained. So it's certain. God has promised this. God is good to his word. God will do what he has promised. And so we put our hope in God and the promise that he's given us, knowing that the expression of our hope coupled with faith will bring about the promise. Until that day that promise is fulfilled in our life, whether it is one that comes here now or it's the one that's a promise of eternal life, we must continually grow in faith and hope. We must continually mature in this faith and hope that it becomes stronger and stronger in our lives so that lies and illusions and worldliness and temptation would not take us from Christ. Now, one of the great definitions of faith is found in Hebrews 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. The King James Version reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So the idea here is of substance, something that has substance to it, something that we know, that we are sure of, because it is based in the promises of God, and hope has fixed its eyes upon that. We hope upon God's promises, we hope upon this God, and as a result, we place our faith in him. And the faith is looking at the thing hoped for, the promise given. And he gives us evidence of things not seen. And what is that evidence? The evidence is of himself. It is of his promises. And it's also of what he has done in the past, that God has been faithful to do the things he's done. And we have seen it in our lives. This is a real, present, confident assent of the soul to the promises of God. Grabbing hold of these promises, in essence, with both hands and saying, "I will hope in these promises," and not give in to doubt and despair. And as a result, faith rises up to lay hold of them. Evidence is the idea of demonstration or of convincing proof. So we have the convincing proof that these promises will be fulfilled in our life because we've seen it in his word. We've seen him do it in the past, and we believe that they are true. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia gives us a simple definition of hope. It says hope is simply faith directed towards the future. And so this is what comes out in Romans 4:18. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." This, of course, is a promise of this life that God gave Abraham. And what was the promise? That he would be the father of a great nation. Though he grew older and older and he had no son of promise, there was that hope within him, the promise that God had given him. He fixed his eyes upon that hope and believed that his God would do it. And he did it. His hope was fulfilled as faith took wings and saw the victory come. A son was born, Isaac, the son of promise. And so now let's look at the practical application of hope that we are to live out today. Hope gives stability and security in this life. In Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hopelessness, despair, and depression are miserable, miserable things. Ask anybody who suffered these. And most people have at some time in their life, and some suffer with it all the time. But they're miserable. What is at the core of hopelessness, despair, and depression is no hope. And why is it that often people don't have hope? Because they are looking for this world to satisfy their life. Having hope for a bigger house or bigger this or more cars or whatever it might be. Hope for a marriage that finally will work and this man or this woman won't do and so I'll find another one. We end up hope of things that are outside of what God would want of our lives and we are looking in those things and placing our hope in things that cannot satisfy. And so what happens in the end? We suffer depression. We suffer anxiety. We suffer fear and despair. When our hope is based upon Him, that anchor, in essence, fixes itself in the rock of all rocks, the rock that cannot be moved. And if we could think of it like this, that all of creation is moving and being shaken under the realities of a fallen world. But there's only one thing in this world that does not shake. Only one thing that cannot be shaken, and that's God. And when our life, when our hope is rooted in this God, sunk deep into Him, the storms may blow, the trials may happen, the hostilities may even come against us for the faith, but our life is rooted in that rock. Our hope is anchored in Him, and we will survive the storms. We will be victorious. Hopelessness, despair, and depression are actually expressions of lack of faith and lack of hope in God. Those who suffer those things, if they took their focus off themselves and put it on the Almighty God, and understood that hope comes from Him and not from anything in this world, they would find joy. But the lack of joy in our lives because we take our eyes off of Jesus. Another application of hope in our lives today is that hope is a powerful motivator to persevere to the end. In Hebrews 6:11, it says, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure." So what's Paul saying? He says, we want you to have a hope that is rooted in that anchor. That anchor of your soul is stuck deep within the rock that cannot be moved. And as a result, you are going to endure and persevere to the very end because this hope of eternal life and the hope of seeing this God is so deep inside of you, you will not let anything go. This is the hope of eternal life. Hope working in a life that causes one to live as to see this hope fulfilled. How are we to live to see this hope fulfilled? In holiness, in nearness with God. I don't understand where much of the church is at and the worldliness and the compromise and the partying and all the worldly expressions that fill its life. If we had a hope that was real, a hope of eternal life, why would we even want the slightest expression of the world in our life that may jeopardize our faith? Hope is also a powerful motivator to live a holy life. So John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." What John is saying, if you have this hope of eternal life, if you have the hope that you want to see Him face to face, then you will live a life of holiness. You will live a life that is persevering to the end, and to have that faith that's persevering to the end, it must be a holy faith. It must be a holy life. Compromise is not the means to try and get into heaven. Play with sin, flirt with the world, and you may find yourself burnt. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. He will make sure their expectation is satisfied, that they will see His face. And so, another expression of hope fulfilled today is hope in drawing near to God. This God has given us promises, wonderful promises, that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Wonderful promises that we can base our life upon. And so in Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." What is the better hope? The hope is based upon the cross. This God became man And this God-man died upon the cross to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And when he breathed his last breath, the curtain in the temple dividing the holy place from the most holy place was ripped in two, signifying that we had free access into that most holy place, that we could now freely approach his throne because of his blood, because of his forgiveness, because of his grace, that we can now have real fellowship with this God. And so this is a present hope that right now we can have this deep fellowship. But it's also a future hope that one day we will see him face to face, never to sin again, never to compromise, never to have to fear of walking away from God, but forever and ever in his sweet, holy presence, secure in him forever. What a wonderful idea. So let me present some concluding thoughts here. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a beautiful verse, the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." You know, in one sense, it's kind of sad that God has to keep trying to remind us all the time, that he has to keep telling us, "I want to do you good. I want to do you good." And he's given us all these promises that he has a plan for us, and it's a good plan. And we can be some stubborn people, rebellious in our sin and deaf to these promises. And so God, in his loving patience, again and again reminds us, "I have a plan for you. I have a future for you, but you must place your hope and your faith in me." Now, this verse is addressing the future hope in this life, but there's also the idea of the next life. God wants to give us hope now, that he's going to be near to us, that he's going to do something good. And his blessings do not necessarily mean it has anything to do with money and material things. You could be poverty-struck, but if you know this God and you walk intimately with this God, you are among the richest people in this world. Or you could have a Bill Gates fortune and be on your way to hell, and you're the poorest of this world because you are in spiritual bankruptcy. God is interested in our now. Yes, he wants to do something now in our life, but everything that he does in the now is to bring us to the future, that he might bring us all the way home. He is laboring to that end. Ultimately, everything he's doing is for the future. Everything. All the lessons he's teaching us in our trials, all the words of faith and reproof and encouragement that's in the word and that he speaks to us personally are all about the future, bringing us all the way home. It may be working out things in our life now, but he's trying to bring us into his presence forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful God? Isn't that a good God that would be laboring even when we don't understand and don't see, even when we don't comprehend his ways and activities in our life? He is laboring for us to bring us all the way home. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And so without Christ, what hope is there? People think that we're just no different than dogs, and like dogs dying and their bodies just going to the earth and that's the end of it. So they think it is with humans. But God did something different with mankind. We're not made like the animal kingdom. We're not evolved from the animal kingdom. We were made in God's image. We were created, yes, but now we are eternal. We will live forever. It's different. There's something more to this. What follows this verse 13 is Paul's teaching on the rapture of the church, that we would have hope in this God that one day is coming back and he's going to call his church home. And this also applies to the blessed hope of Christ's return. What a wonderful thing it is to grab hold of these promises that God gives us, to believe that he is going to come back for his bride. He's waiting for the right time when his bride is ready, clean, beautiful, spotless, without blemish. And then he will sound that trumpet. Now there's a great tragedy and danger to those who have no hope. Hopelessness is either a result of not knowing God or not properly having faith in him. What a sad thing for those who call themselves Christians who find themselves without hope, because they take their eyes off of God and they look at everything from the earthly standpoint. They find themselves in a place of hopelessness and despair. It's not a safe place for us to be. For the world to be without hope means that they are ultimately without God. The world has only a superficial hope, a hope without substance. And so they have no true hope because they don't have God. And what a sad thing. You go to the funeral of an unsaved individual and all the words spoken about heaven and all the wonders of this and that they'll have in heaven. And yet the people don't understand. There is no hope. The hope is gone. He didn't walk with God. She didn't walk with God. And so now they will not know the wonder of his love forever in heaven. They will only know the despair forever of hell. Hell is a place of abject hopelessness and despair. People can have religious sentimentalities about God, and doesn't mean they love God, doesn't mean they serve God, doesn't mean that it has anything to do with real authentic faith and hope. When real authentic faith and hope is operating in our life, the expression of that is going to be great. It's going to be seen. There's going to be the evidence of it in the life lived out. The audacity of hope is hope fully focused upon God and his revealed truth, no matter what outward circumstances look like or inward struggles suggest. The audacity of hope causes us to have hope in God and in his promises. It is a powerful thing to have this hope that comes from God and his word. A powerful thing. It anchors us, like we looked at, to this God that cannot be moved. It gives us substance when all the world seems to be shaking and changing around us. When we look at the great men and women of faith, they were always saints that had great hope in a good, benevolent, and all-powerful God. It's really not that they were great, but that they hoped and believed well, and so obtained the promises of God. May it be said of us that we hope and believe well, because we see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt, lay down your burden.